The reality is that when they poll people about their greatest fears, oftentimes in the top five in most of those polls, a fear of public speaking comes up. So standing up and sharing things like that is very, very encouraging for those of us who are able to listen to those faith stories, but it can be very nerve-wracking for the people doing it. So thank you for doing that. When you think about testimony, some people, they're not really sure what is a testimony. Well, a testimony is just a faith story. It's a testimony of how you came to know Jesus Christ. And of course, for a Christian, that is an ongoing story. So when I think of testimonies, I like to focus more on the faith story aspect of it, because Lon's faith story, that was chapter one, we'll call that. We can get him up next year just to work on his fear of speaking and for chapter two. But the reality is everybody has many chapters in their faith stories. And so, for example, there's been times where I've heard some of you share chapter one of your faith story, and I haven't necessarily heard chapter 2 or 3 or 37. And as that story goes on, there's a lot to share, sometimes through failure, sometimes through success, but how God brings his dear children along. You know, and everybody's story and everybody's path is different. That's why hearing people talk about how they've come to know Christ, the person and work of Jesus to begin with, and then the person and work of Jesus as they grow in their understanding of Christ and they grow in their faith, it's really encouraging. I'm glad that we could do that. I am going to spend a little bit of time doing a message. Hopefully it'll be relatively short, but it's kind of traditional to do a little bit of a year in review, something along those lines. I've titled this little talk or this little devotion for tonight, 2020. And then you're thinking about, well, what would the title be after that? 2020 : I came up with, or just decided to go with, opportunities to trust God. 2020, opportunities to trust God, because it's always difficult to summarize anything. But when you're thinking about a faith related principle or a phrase that could describe this past year, that's what came to my mind first, because this has been a doozy of a year, filled with unexpected change, uncertainty, chaos, and many other things. And as a byproduct of all of that, there have been many trials along the way. Now, the reality, as you think about that, is having trials or having circumstances to deal with in any given year, that's not unique. That's life. But it was especially apparent this year as you're going through all of this change and all of this uncertainty and all of this chaos and all of the tension and the unease and the unrest that kind of came with that. As you're going through that, it's more apparent than ever that life is full of opportunities to trust God, because when you think about the benefit of trials, the benefit of difficult circumstances is that they consistently provide you with opportunities to trust the Lord. So tonight I wanted to dive a little bit deeper into that idea or that phrase, opportunities to trust God. I want to explore that in a little bit greater detail. Now, when you're thinking about opportunities to trust God, one of the things that you might start with is to say, well, how would we define trust? What do you mean when you say an opportunities to trust God? This year has been characterized by many opportunities to trust God. Well, trust is defined as a firm belief in the reliability, the truth, the ability, or strength of someone. A firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone. And when you think about having trust in another person, having trust in something or someone, trust is, as I thought about that, it's the byproduct of having experienced someone to be trustworthy. You think about the people that you trust in your life. You don't trust them because they've consistently let you down. You don't trust them because they haven't followed through on their promises or kept their word. You don't trust that person because of that. You trust them because they've proven themselves in your life over time to be trustworthy. And to the extent that they are trustworthy, the more trustworthy they are, the more you trust them. And so when you think about trusting God, opportunities to trust God, I thought of Psalm 34, verse 8, that says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." See, it's a byproduct of having experienced his trustworthiness. When you think of those words, taste, you tasted it, you experienced. It's experiential that we learn to trust God based on his past faithfulness, on his having proven himself over and over to be somebody worthy of our trust. And then the other word, taste and see that the Lord is good. Again, experientially, we can see through God's provision in our life, how he shows up in our life, how he's a detail-oriented God. We can see God, and because we see him be trustworthy, we ought to learn to trust him more and more. It should be a process over time where as we grow in our faith and as we learn more about the character of our God, and we see his faithfulness as we sometimes we have to look back, where we say, looking back, I can see your fingerprints upon my life, always seeking my best. And sometimes it takes looking back. So you think about a year in review. Sometimes it takes looking back even at a year at a time and saying, man, there God was faithful. There he was faithful. There he showed up. There he comforted. There he encouraged. There he provided. There he gave peace. And sometimes that's, if you see a whole year in reverse, oftentimes, or maybe even with the passage of more time than that, you just see how faithful God has been in your life. So it's experiential. You can't trust somebody who you haven't experienced. And so that's the reality for the Christian. It starts by a first chapter in a faith story, becoming a child of God. And how do we do that? By faith alone, by grace alone, and Christ alone. Seeing that we have a need, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have gone out of the way. There is none profitable. All of our works of righteousness are filthy rags. Seeing that we have a problem, because the wage then that's earned through that sin, by being identified with a race of sinners, being born into the natural family of Adam, is that we're identified with the death that came with that. So there we stand condemned because our sin is separating us from a holy and righteous God. But what was the solution to that? The solution was that God in his love bankrupt heaven, took the most valuable possession he had in a sense, the thing he prized most, his one and only son, and he sent that son to die in our place so that that son would take all of our sin, and the Father took that sin off of us and laid it on the son. So that when the only Lamb of God shed his blood and died in our place, a substitution took place where he died a death we deserve, so we could experience this life that he made available through faith in his son. And then our response to that sacrifice by Christ on our behalf is to simply believe. That's what we have here even on the wall. Lon quoted, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." That was the sacrifice. The response by us that whoever believes in him, result should not perish. Result should have, will have, as a present possession, everlasting life. What's our part in it? We accept by faith what God freely offers. That's how we start to taste and see that the Lord is good. And then we see him show up and provide in our lives. Now, the other thing I thought when we're thinking about learning to trust God or opportunities to trust God, and again, every year is full of them, but I think people have really struggled even more so this year than in years past. And so when you're thinking about trusting God, the other thing I wanted to bring out is trusting is a learned behavior. So trust is a byproduct of experience, and then trust is a learned behavior. It doesn't come naturally. You see, what comes naturally is the opposite of trust. Instead of trusting God, what comes naturally is trusting self. Independence comes naturally, not dependence. That's why most of you know this verse, but Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. See, that's the alternative. Naturally, we do lean on our own understanding. Bible, the verse goes on to say, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. You see the contrast there? On one hand, it's trust in the Lord with all your heart. The other alternative is lean not on your own understanding. You can't be trusting the Lord while at the same time you're leaning on your own understanding. It's something you have to learn to trust the Lord. You learn to do that by, again, looking back and experiencing his faithfulness, seeing him for who he is. Next thing to note when we're thinking about opportunities to trust God is that God is always faithful and trustworthy even when we are not. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says this, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. That's his character. His very character is that he is faithful. If you got your Bibles with, let's get a little bit of page turning in. Turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Let's just get some time in our own Bibles. There's some value there. Let's read verses 1 through 4. As for you, the one who lives in the shelter of the Sovereign One and resides in the protective shadow of the Mighty King, I say this about the Lord, my shelter and my stronghold, my God in whom I trust. He will certainly rescue you from the snare of the hunter and from the destructive plague. Does that sound appropriate for the year we've gone through? He will shelter you with his wings. You will find safety under his wings, not might. You will find safety under his wings. His faithfulness is like a shield or a protective wall. God is faithful. It's not something we have to wonder about. You can take that to the bank. And the part about he's faithful and trustworthy even when we're not, 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, and if and that is true at times, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So next I want to talk a little bit just about when you're thinking about opportunities to trust God. There's two possible responses that we've had all year to these opportunities. There's been plenty of opportunities, frankly, in any year, but we're talking about this year, to trust God. And there's two possible responses. And they're going to be contrasted by three different groups of or categories of this. But I want to start with this. You have the possibility of walking by faith as a response. How can you respond to these opportunities to trust God? You can respond by walking by faith or by walking by sight. You see, faith is trusting God when you don't understand the plan. It's not faith otherwise. Faith is trusting God when you don't know where he's leading. And have there been plenty of times this year where you would say, I don't have any idea where God is leading in all this, why he's allowing these things to happen, why we're having to go through these trials or these difficulties? Have there been times like that this year? And so then you think, well, what were my choices? Well, in those times of uncertainty, when I'm stepping into the unknown, when I'm coming into unfamiliar territory, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that as Christians, we walk by faith and not by sight. The definition of being tied to, connected to Jesus Christ, walking with our eyes fixed on him, is that we're walking in faith. We're trusting God in the trials and circumstances that we face. But what's the alternative? The verse tells us the alternative is we can walk by sight. We can walk as directed with our own human understanding, our own human viewpoint, our own sense of what is appropriate or inappropriate, to substitute ourselves for the direction from God and His Word. But the Word of God is really clear that when you're thinking about walking by faith, it's going to have to involve trusting God when we don't understand where things are going. If you know Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So opportunities to trust God, we've had them. The opportunity arises every time where we're faced with circumstances that we don't understand, or we don't know where God is leading, we don't know what to do, where we feel at a sense of loss. Well, trusting God means to trust God in those moments where we don't have any human direction or understanding. That's what it means to trust God in that sense. So ask yourself, did you have opportunities to trust God with things you didn't understand in this past year, if we're looking at a year in review? Did I have opportunities to trust God with things I didn't understand in this last year, to walk by faith and not by sight? Did we, as a church family, have opportunities to trust God and to walk by faith and not by sight in this last year? Now, the next question is a contrast between dependence and independence. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." So when you're talking about possible responses to trials and difficulties that God has put in your life, opportunities to trust God. Now, the contrast there is, am I going to operate in that difficulty, in that circumstance, in that trial? Am I going to be willing to operate in a space where I'm depending on God to provide for me, to direct my path, to light my path, to give me peace and comfort and provision that is needed? Am I going to be depending fully on God? Am I going to find rest? You talk about, well, I don't feel restful. I don't feel like I'm at peace. I feel like in this last year, I've experienced a lot of the opposite of that. And the reality is that that is not what is produced by a heart that is operating in faith, in depending on God to undertake and provide for the circumstances in our lives, no matter what they are. Because He says, "I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me," because he trusts in me. Opportunities to trust God. The Bible tells us that there, when we're operating in independence and we're trying to get through circumstances and trials, we have all these opportunities in by way of trials. And we're trying to get through those trials in our own strength. The Bible tells us there's not going to be any success in that. John 15:5 is one of my favorite verses, but it says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me," that's a term of rest, that's a term of trust, that's a term of dependence. "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Alternative, though, independence, for without me, you can do nothing." The contrast had opportunities to trust God and either operate in dependence or independence. Now, did you have opportunities to choose between depending on the Lord this year or operating in independence and trying to figure things out yourself? Did I have opportunities to depend on the Lord or operate in independence this last year? Did this church family have opportunities to depend on the Lord, to trust the Lord, or to trust self and be independent-minded? And the last contrast, as we deal with trials and you talk about possible ways that you can respond to these opportunities that God has put in our life by way of hardship, difficulties, trials, the two options are this: you can react in your flesh to circumstances and trials, or you can respond in faith. Now, those are two very different possible paths that you could take in the face of trials. And frankly, when you think about that, react in your flesh or respond in faith, I think, as I think about people and you ask, how are you handling the trials and the opportunities that came along in this past year? How are you handling all this, you might say to people? And I can tell you this, just looking back, I feel like many believers are too optimistic or generous in their self-assessment of their own spiritual maturity. Many believers, I think, incorrectly assume that they're responding by faith to the circumstances and trials around them when they are not. And the reason I can say that is this year has taught me, if anything, it's taught me that you can think sometimes, you can be deceived and confused and think, I'm responding to this circumstance in faith. I am trusting the Lord right now. You might actually believe that, but then how can you tell? How can you tell if that is actually true or not? Well, think about the emotions that you're feeling while you're saying that. Consider how you're feeling while you're saying, I'm responding in faith, instead of admitting that, in fact, I'm reacting in my flesh. Now, what is a response of reacting in the flesh look like? What are the feelings that are generated or produced by the flesh if I'm reacting to circumstances in the flesh? And many times we don't think we're doing this, but this is the true test of this. The flesh produces fear. The flesh produces anger. The flesh produces feelings of anxiety. The flesh produces feelings of frustration, agitation, impatience, judgmentalism, bitterness, resentment, impatience, worry, hostility, divisiveness, and stubbornness. We're overly generous on this point with ourselves, where we say, we deceive ourselves into thinking, I'm responding in faith, instead of just admitting, I'm reacting in my flesh. Because these are the kind of things that while somebody, many interactions, I'm not going to name names, this is true of myself. Well, I think I'm trusting the Lord. I'm responding in faith to this circumstance. Well, then why is my chest so tight? Why is sleep coming so hard? Why am I so frustrated? I used to say frustrated. My wife cured me of that. If you grew up around here, you know what I'm talking about. A lot of people around here say, I'm frustrated. The word is frustrated. There's an R in there. Just aside, I'm just trying to help. Why am I feeling so frustrated? Why am I so stubborn about this? So, I mean, as a family of faith, if we're all responding in faith to the circumstances that are going on around us, there wouldn't be any judgmentalism. There wouldn't be any divisiveness. There wouldn't be any hostility. There wouldn't be any anxiety. There wouldn't be people at each other's throats. That wouldn't be what would be going on, because those things are not produced by the Spirit of God. The flesh produces those feelings and those byproducts, not the Spirit of God. So if you feel like or you think, I am responding in faith, but you're feeling those kind of feelings, then that's a litmus test, if you will, as to whether that's actually true or not. Because what does the Spirit produce? Well, you can start with Galatians 5:22. Many of you know a lot of them. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, I added some more here. Other things produced by the Spirit: forgiveness, patience, compassion, humility, servant-mindedness, and an eternal perspective about things. So as we're getting caught up in all the details going on around us, we're having such strong opinions about the details going on around us that we're forgetting our common bond in Christ, that should supersede and make somewhat irrelevant or certainly far less important these other distinctions. That we're one in Christ. That the number one thing we can know for sure from the Word of God is that God does not want any root of bitterness bitterness to spring up in our midst. He doesn't want us to be having judgmentalism towards each other. He doesn't want divisiveness. He doesn't want people to be separating from one another, making little cliques and deciding, what side am I on? You're on side Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. And we're one in Christ as a family of faith, regardless of some of those distinctions. To our shame, this includes me, to our shame, you talk about things that might be satanic going on in the world around us. I'll tell you something that is definitively, overtly satanic. Divisiveness in a body of faith, in a family of faith. Division amongst us, that is overtly satanic because the Word of God says so. Now, some of the other stuff we've dealt with this year, Satan will use any opportunity to advance his cause. Maybe he's behind it, maybe he's manipulating it, maybe he's just taking advantage of what's going on. He'll operate in a vacuum. He loves a vacuum. Any place there's some room to swoop in, he can do that. But Satan, talk about things that, we're getting lost in the weeds on some of that stuff, when what should be patently obvious is that he's accomplishing his purpose if he can divide us. That's where his real victory is. So you think about this last year and what a response of faith would look like, reacting in your flesh versus responding in faith. I think we all can look back and we can say, there were times where I didn't get it right. I was not trusting the Lord like I should have. And each one of those things was an opportunity to trust God. And the question is, was I victorious in that? Now, that's the nature of the Christian existence, the human existence, is that we're not perfected yet. We have sin natures. We're not going to get it right all the time. But sometimes when we look back at a year in review, we don't fixate on this, but it's worth analyzing and admitting and acknowledging where we didn't get it right so that we can learn from that. You see, when you think about what a faith response looks like, this will be the last passage that I want to share with you. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Because you're thinking about what does responding in faith look like versus reacting in the flesh? And how different is that compared to what we normally do when we get argumentative, when we get defensive, when we get critical, when we get divisive, when we get judgmental? What does responding in faith look like? Romans chapter 12, let's read verses 10 through 16. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. That's what a faith response looks like. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. What hope? The hope that we have for this life and the life and eternity to come that's provided by the Lord. Patient in tribulation. You're saying that in hardship and trials and dysfunction and chaos, we can be patient instead of being really short-fused? We can be gracious? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. How about this? Continuing steadfastly in prayer. If we prayed as much as we talked about some of the stuff going on around us, we'd be light years ahead. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints. That's a mindset that is a response of faith would generate that mindset. How can I meet the needs of other saints, given to hospitality, sacrifice and service we've been seeing in Philippians 14, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. I mean, your brothers and sisters in Christ are not even persecuting you, generally speaking. I mean, maybe some of them are. I don't know. Tell me about it afterwards. Your brothers and sisters in Christ aren't persecuting you. They may have been disagreeing with you, but they certainly weren't persecuting you. And what does verse 14 says? It says to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. That means come alongside of people in what they're going through. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Oh, you mean the Word of God preaches unity over and over and over again? Yeah, it does. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. You mean Even in my opinions, I need to have humility. I have to account for the fact that I might not be right. I have to leave room open that some of this stuff isn't directly addressed by the Word of God. That there could be differences of opinion and there could be differences of interpretation as it comes to some of this stuff. Yeah, that's what this says. Be humble about that. Now, what does it end with? Do not be wise in your own opinion. You mean there's times where people just flat out have an opinion and it has nothing to do with a biblical principle specifically? Yeah, that can be true. And that's how that passage ends. So you think about, what does a faith response look like? Now, have we had opportunities to respond to trials in faith this year? Have I had opportunities to do that? Yeah, I have. Have I always got it right? No, I have not. That's the human condition. Has this church had opportunities to respond in faith instead of reacting in our flesh to circumstances around us? Yeah, and did we get it right all the time? No. Are we a work in progress? Yes. Can we look on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we can let him direct us so that we continue to grow closer together, that we're knit together like a tightly knit body, a tendon of a body would be knitting joints and bones of the body together, that we'd be knit together like that? Yeah, we can be. So, you know, every spiritual failure is ultimately the result of not trusting God enough. Back to the title of all this, opportunities to trust God. And every failure we experience is ultimately that we just were not trusting him. And the thing about that, as I was thinking about a review of this year, I didn't talk much about the church and what we did or didn't do, just decided not to do that this year. But when I'm thinking about looking forward, thankfully, God always provides additional opportunities to learn and trust him more. When you look back, the question as you look back at 2020 is, what did you do with the opportunities? If 2020 was just like any year, but maybe more so than most, opportunities to trust God. I hate to say more so, because every year is about the same, but a lot more chaos and overt frustration this year than most. But what did you do with those opportunities? And don't dwell on it, but just be informed by it. What can I take away from that? What could I learn from that? What could I not repeat again next year? And then the question looking forward is, what will you do with the opportunities God is going to give you in 2021? Because the choice is, am I going to redeem the time or am I going to waste it? And Ephesians 5:15 and 16 says this, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." By God's grace, as we look forward to 2021, we can learn from our past. We can have our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. We're not going to dwell on the past. We can learn from it, be informed by it. We can focus on Christ and his faithfulness. And as he gives us opportunities in 2021 to trust him more, may we do that. Let's have a word of prayer as we wrap that up. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to look at it. Thank you even for your faithfulness. Thank you that you are trustworthy, that you are worth trusting, that you've given us the opportunity to walk by faith, to walk in dependence on you, to respond in faith to the circumstances and trials that you allow to be in our lives. Pray that we would learn to trust you more, that we would have our eyes fixed on you, that we'd allow your spirit to work inside of us and to undertake in us, that we would have hearts that are confident in who you are and what you've done, that are trusting and resting in what you alone can provide for us, that we wouldn't be trying to pump this out in our own strength, but that we would be operating in complete dependence on you, having left ourselves behind. For you died and your life is hidden with God in Christ. To see ourselves as dead, but now alive in you and wanting to live, to lift you up, to promote you, to put the spotlight in you. Pray that this coming year would be a great year for us to do that to a greater extent and measure than we have in the past. In Jesus' name, amen.